Well, a very warm welcome to everybody, and a special welcome if you're joining us for the first time or back in church after a while. It's really good to have you with us here today. Now, just before we get into the sermon, Christmas is just around the corner, believe it or not. It seems to be amazing how quickly the year flies by, but we've got an exciting lineup this Christmas. On the 9th of December, if you've got a diary or even your phone, you might like to pull that out and make note of these dates, because on the 9th of September, from 5:30 until 7:30, what did I say, December, we're going back in time. All right, so 9th of December, thanks Luke. We're going to have a kind of Christmas social. So that's going to be a bring-and-share meal, and we'll give you more details about that soon. But that's going to be on the 9th of December from 5:30 until 7:30 in the evening. And then do prioritize coming along to our carol service, which is going to be on the 17th of December at 6 p.m. If you've been to those before, you know that it's a wonderful time together, and that's really one of the highlights of the year, so do what you can not to miss that. That's going to be on the 17th of December. And then, of course, our Christmas Day service at 10:30. Do try to come along to that, even if you've got a meal afterwards and what have you. It'll be really good to prioritize coming together on Christmas Day. And then, for the first time this year, we're going to have a watch night service. So I think there might have been one years gone by, is that right? So it's not for the first time, but the first time in a while, certainly the first time since I've been here. We're going to have a watch night service on the 31st of December, and that's going to run from 11:30 until shortly after midnight. We're going to have a time of worship together, and there will be a message from God's Word, just a short message, and then we're going to share in communion. So do come along. It'll be wonderful to spend some time if you don't have other parties and what have you. Come along to church. It'll be really good for us to be together on that day as we see the new year in together. And also, bring a friend. Why not bring a friend with you to any of all of those occasions? It's a wonderful way to just introduce people to church, even if you bring them to the social, the Christmas carol service, whatever it is. Do bring people that wouldn't normally come to church with you. So, having dealt with some fairly challenging topics, I would say, along the way, we're now drawing toward the end of our series on Revelation. We're not quite there yet, but we're drawing toward the end. And through it all, my hope and prayer is that all of our hearts have been deeply encouraged as we have considered afresh that Jesus wins. The journey might be long as we travel the difficult paths of this life, but there is a destination that is beyond imagining for all those who belong to Christ. As we consider the first section of Revelation chapter 19 this morning, may it indeed be a celebration of this belonging and a challenge to us to persevere and to carry the gospel with us as a brightly burning flame that shines into the darkness. And so let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you that all of Scripture is God-breathed, every word of it. And so, Lord, even as we've wrestled with some of these difficult passages in the book of Revelation, we thank you that you have spoken to us through them. And we pray this morning that our ears and our hearts are open to hearing from you as we consider this next portion of the book of Revelation. We thank you so much that you are the living God who speaks to us this very day. We say that we love you and we long to live for your glory, and we pray, as has already been prayed this morning, that you transform our hearts as we reflect on your word. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you will be aware that Luke, Tim, and I recently attended the FIEC conference in the UK. It was an encouraging opportunity for us to engage with pastors and other church leaders from churches around the country, each with joys and trials of their own as they serve the Lord in their particular context. But the greatest part of all was the times of worship, when 1,000 people rose to their feet and sang with all of their hearts to the Lord. The Bible tells us that one day there will be a far greater number of worshipers gathered together in heaven before the throne. Having already heard and seen a great deal of other things that were shown to him in the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 1 tells us that John, as he was shown a glimpse of the events that are to come at the end of the age, heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Now, friends, far more than any worship gathering at a Christian conference upon this earth, that is a multitude that I definitely want to be a part of, and I hope that you feel the same way too. And the good news is that we can indeed be a part of that great heavenly multitude, no matter who we are or where we come from. You might remember that John has already encountered this great multitude as described a little earlier in the book. Revelation 7, verse 9 to 10 reads as follows. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" What incredible truths are encapsulated in these verses. That in heaven, there will be no more racism, no more intolerance, no more hatred, no more misunderstanding. Because as Galatians 3 verse 28 reminds us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And as Nigel shared with us a little earlier, to a point, we might experience the tremendous joy of worshiping together with those of different tribes and tongues, even on this earth. Having lived on 4 different continents at different parts of my life, I've had the wonderful privilege of worshiping with a great many people in many different places. And I absolutely love doing so, although it's sometimes resulted in very interesting circumstances. Like when I preached in a church in Mozambique, in a rural church in Mozambique, and was given a live chicken with its feet tied and a live guinea fowl, recognizing the great magnitude of the gift on the part of the giver, I gladly received both. And yet, as we drove away with the 2 birds in hand, I couldn't help but think of Matthew chapter 10 that says, "Freely you have received, now freely give." And so we soon found someone who gladly received the 2 fowls from us. But the true gift I carried from that rural church in Mozambique was the rich fellowship and the time of worship that we had experienced together. Such a gift can never be parted with. And one day, I know that I will be joyfully reunited with those guinea fowl giving Christians from Mozambique. And furthermore, we as the people of New Life Church will be reunited with each other and with other dear Christian brothers and sisters from all around the world that we have known, as well as a multitude of folk that we will have all of eternity to get to know. I thought of this when I was among the 1,000 folk at the FIEC conference. I met some wonderful people, and yet it was really only time to have a deep conversation with a few. And yet in eternity, I think I'll have the opportunity to get to know each one of them. Although we can only imagine what heaven will truly be like. On that note, I wonder if you can imagine what it will be like to stand among that great multitude on that day. Not as an outsider or as one who feels displaced in a large crowd of people, but as one who truly belongs. I think that as we reflect on our most positive experiences of church, we do get a slither of an idea of what it will be like. And yet, even the best times of Christ-centered fellowship on this earth and the most intimate times of worship are but a taste of all that is to come. So then, we do well to want to be a part of that great multitude. And yet, as we have considered in previous weeks, according to the Bible, not everyone will be a part of that great multitude. It's a party reserved for those who belong to God. As we consider the great multitude that belongs to God, as described in the book of Revelation, we might say the following. They are those who have responded to his invitation. They are those who participate in worship, and they are those who reflect the love of God. Firstly, then, those who belong to God have responded to his invitation. In Hebrew literature, the great age to come is often described as a banquet. In fact, Jesus told a parable along these lines in Matthew chapter 22. The parable entails a king who was to throw a wedding feast for his son, and yet the invited guests refused to respond to his invitation. In verse 4, we read that again he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. One can easily imagine the king was greatly angered, and those who'd done such a thing paid very dearly. The king then sent his servants out into the road, and they gathered all they could find from every tribe and tongue and nation as such. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. What a great relief to folk like you and I that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are indeed invited to the banquet. And yes, this parable also teaches us that we are not unconditionally welcomed into heaven, even if invited. Have a look at verses 11 to 14 if you've got your Bible with you. Otherwise, it's on the screen anyway. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. How was the benevolent king about to dress this man who had arrived at the wedding in shabby attire? No. It was apparently too late for that. And the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called but few are chosen. Friends, the great multitude described in the book of Revelation are those who have responded to the king's invitation, but they are also those who have dressed appropriately in white robes, as chapter 7 puts it. Although there's nothing wrong in doing so, this parable isn't suggesting that we need to wear suits and fancy dresses to church. Although it might be wise to dress in a culturally appropriate manner, if Elijah and John the Baptist wore wild clothing made of camel hair, we can be sure that the kingdom of God is not a matter of physical clothing. So what is this parable on about? Well, scripture often refers to sinfulness in terms of filthy rags, and even our righteous deeds are like polluted garments in the sight of the Lord. This is so because, as Revelation chapter 4 makes so clear, God is holy, holy, holy. in terms of the parable told by Jesus, although everyone was invited, the absence of an appropriate garment meant exclusion from the banquet. But how can we possibly dress ourselves appropriately if our righteous deeds are like filthy rags? The Old Testament book of Zechariah mentions a man named Joshua, who was the high priest over Israel from approximately 530 BC, who, according to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11, was later anointed as a king, which, by the way, was a kind of visual prophecy of the coming Messiah, who was to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Nonetheless, Joshua the high priest was not the Messiah. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that he was as fallen as you and I, as described from a spiritual vantage point in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments," which refers to spiritually significant garments. You cannot afford such a garment that would be appropriate for the presence of the King of Kings. And yet, in the great exchange, Christ Jesus takes our filthy rags and clothes us with his righteousness. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so, having received the free gift of the robes of righteousness, we are welcomed into the feast with the words of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 on our lips. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Praise the Lord. That which we could never afford is lavishly given to us ahead of the banquet if we only receive it from Christ Jesus. So be there. Accept the invitation. Exchange your filthy rags for robes of righteousness if you haven't already done so. And be there on that day, counted among the great multitude. And secondly, we see in Revelation that the great multitude are those who participate in worship. "Hallelujah," they cry. "Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Now, the word "hallelujah" appears a few times in chapter 19, and it is a familiar phrase in Hebrew. And although it isn't actually a Greek or there's no Greek or English translation of the word, it basically means "praise the Lord," and is best understood as a strong call to worship. The second verse of Revelation 19 adds substance to the worship. It must be understood in the broader context of the book of Revelation that portrays the forces of evil at work in the world. It reads, "For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his saints." The thing that we must see is that one day the devastating implications of sin and those who have relentlessly followed the path of sin in this life will be put right by God. God is to be praised for his justice. And one day the great multitude will be moved to worship as they see the full measure of all that was broken and distorted being set to right. If you are feeling broken in this life and worn out by the constant flow of misinformation and injustice that plagues the imperfect systems of this world, persevere. One day all will be made right, And one day every eye will see and every ear will hear and every tear will be wiped away as the great red dragon is finally crushed. And what a glorious day that will be. And what a wonderful thought. So let's press on in faith through every season until that day dawns. After all, the book of Revelation promises that it will be truly worth it in the end. And so let's press on as true worshippers who even now respond to the call of Revelation 19 verse 5 that says, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." A call that erupted in a mighty voice like a roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, as we read in verse 6, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." Now and forever may we, as the people of New Life Church, be a people who worship our great God in spirit and in truth. So the great multitude are those who have responded to Christ, who participate in worship, and finally, they are those who reflect the love of God. Reflecting the love of God is twofold. It means that we love one another within the church as we anticipate worshiping together in unity for eternity, and it also means that we reach out to the world with the true gospel. The words of Christ found in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35 sum up the matter as follows. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In preparation for that great day and in response to Christ's great love for us, the question is whether we are consumed with love for one another. We should be. And if we are not, we need to carefully and prayerfully uproot any kind of bitterness or malice. And we need to plant seeds of true Christian love that will bind us together with Christ-centered unity. And then according to Jesus, the world will notice that our gospel message is truth. Acts chapter 5 verse 14 describes a time in the early church when more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And friends, let's love one another with the love of Christ. And more than ever, let's pray that we see new believers being added to the Lord. As we close, may we be counted among those who have appropriately responded, are true worshippers, and rightly reflect the love of God within the church and to the world as we reach out to those around us with the eternal message of the gospel. One day, if we belong to God through Christ Jesus, one day we will stand among that great multitude as we cry, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Now what in all the world could possibly be better than that? So be there. Amen.